All right, the title of this sermon is The Character of a Healthy Church. The Character of a Healthy Church. If you want to open your Bible and follow along, we're in 1 Timothy chapter 2, picking up with verse 8. The Character of a Healthy Church. Now, the reason why this sermon is important is because Christianity is a team sport. It's more like football than tennis singles. It's a team sport, and the team is called the church. And the Bible has called every Christian to join a team. Find you a team. Find you a local church and join the team and participate on that team. That's called membership, active commitment to and participation in the local church. And as a church, as a team, a spiritual team, we can either be a winning team or we can be a losing team. We can be a healthy church that glorifies God, or we can be a sickly church that embarrasses God. And believe me, there are a lot of both. So the question that we as a church and you as an individual, we need to be consistently asking is, how can we be a healthy church? How can we be a winning team? You're called to be a part of the team, and since you're going to be a part of a team, how can we be a winning team? And the good news is that we have the best coach of all. We have a genius coach. His name is Jesus, Coach Christ. And he has the perfect strategy, the perfect game plan for us to win. And all we have to do is follow his directions, and we will be a winning team. Now, to be a healthy church, there's several things that Coach Christ says that we need to do. And first of all, we need to have an understanding of our identity as a church. Every church, you need to understand what the church is. This is before we even talk about what are we supposed to be doing as a church. This is the question of, what is a church? You know, we got to start there. What exactly does the Bible say a church is? Best definition that I've come across is one from a book called Doctrine. It goes like this. I think Destiny put the slide up there for us. There you go. It says, the local church is a community of regenerated believers who confess Jesus Christ as Lord. So, it's a community of regenerated believers. That means believers who were born again, okay? And only born-again believers can be a part of the church. It's a community. It's a fellowship. And it's a fellowship of believers, a community of believers who confess Jesus Christ as Lord. In obedience to Scripture, obedience is important. As believers, we want to be obedient to Christ. In obedience to Scripture, they organize. I like that word, organize. There's a lot of people that say, well, I don't really like organized religion. Well, what would you prefer, disorganized religion? God is not a God of chaos or disorder. God is a God of rhythm and order and pattern and ingenious design. And God wants our church to be a church of order, to be very organized. Now, nobody would assume in their right mind that a disorganized football team would have any luck or any success. Nobody would assume that a disorganized business or company would be successful. We all know that. It needs to be organized, highly organized. And same thing with the church. We want to be very organized. And so we organize under qualified leadership. We follow the biblical qualifications of church leadership. Gather regularly for preaching and worship. Observe the biblical sacraments of baptism and communion, or the Lord's Supper. And are unified by the Spirit. Our discipline for holiness, church discipline, is something that healthy churches do, and is scattered to fulfill the great commandment and the great commissions as missionaries to the world for God's glory and their joy. So it kind of dabs into what a church is supposed to do as well. But that's what a church is. That's what a church is. So we need to understand our identity. Number two, to be a healthy church, Coach Christ says that we need to understand our mission. Every church needs to understand our mission, our goal. If you're a football team, you need to know how to make a touchdown. What is a touchdown? How many points is it, and how do you make it? If you're a basketball team, you need to be able to clearly see the goal. How do you score? How much is a basket? What happens if you make it behind that arch? And how much is it? You need to know how to score. How do we score as a church? What is our mission? Well, every church, Christian church, should have the same mission, and that is to make disciples. Every church should have the mission of making disciples. That's called the Great Commission that Jesus gave us in Matthew chapter 28. And it's simply reaching unbelievers and growing believers. And every church words it differently. Here's how we put our mission as a church. We exist to help people far from God become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. We exist to help people far from God become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Guys, if that's giving you trouble, we can just go without it. All right, so every church needs to understand identity, mission. Y'all still with me? Okay. And third, Coach Christ says, every healthy church needs to preach sound doctrine. We need to preach sound doctrine. Sound just means wholesome, healthy. The church, in order to be healthy, has to preach the truth. In other words, our understanding of what Christ said needs to be true to what he meant to say. There are a lot of churches that claim to be committed to Scripture, and they say, well, we believe the Bible is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. Well, there's a lot of cults that believe that too. So in order for us to be healthy, we need to make sure that our understanding of what Christ said is actually what he meant to say. That's sound doctrine. But apart from those three things, there's something else that we need to do to be a healthy church. And if most books about the church and about church health, church growth, they focus on identity, mission, and doctrine. Very few talk about this fourth element, this fourth component to being a healthy church, a winning team as a community of faith. And that's what Paul talks about in 1 Timothy 2. Now, remember that Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. Ephesus is a city in Turkey. I had a map up there, but it looks like they're struggling with the PowerPoint. The city of Ephesus is in modern-day Turkey. If you don't know where Turkey is right on the border of Europe and Asia. Turkey is far, far west Asia. In fact, in the city of what is now Istanbul, used to be Constantinople, in Turkey, you can actually stand on a place near the water and look across the water and see, you're standing in Asia, you can look across the water and see Europe. And so it's right on the border. That's where Ephesus is, near the Mediterranean Sea. And that's where the church is. Timothy is the leader of the church there. And Paul writes this, instructions on how to be a healthy church. He says in verse 8, in every place of worship, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God, free from anger and controversy. And I want women to be modest in their appearance. They should wear decent and appropriate clothing and not draw attention to themselves by the way they fix their hair or by wearing gold or pearls or expensive clothes. For women who claim to be devoted to God should make themselves attractive by the good things they do. Women should learn quietly and submissively. I do not let women teach men or have authority over them. Let them listen quietly. For God made Adam first, and then afterward he made Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived by Satan. The woman was deceived, and sin was the result. But women will be saved through childbearing, assuming they continue to live in faith, love, holiness, and modesty. And we're going to get to all of that, don't worry, this morning. There's a lot of questions that I'm sure you have about that passage. But what I want you to notice, first of all, is that Paul, as he's writing about how to be a healthy church, his focus is not on identity. His focus is not on mission. His focus is not on doctrine. His focus is on character. Our character, our behavior as church members. And that brings up a good principle for us to remember as a church, that who we are is just as important as what we do. Or I should say, how we behave is just as important as what we believe as a church. How we behave is just as important as what we believe. In other words, as a church, we can have the nicest building. We have a very nice building. We don't own it. We rent it on Sundays, but it's still a very nice building. We can have the nicest building. We can have the coolest music. We can have the most engaging preaching. We can have pure doctrine. We can have cool interactive website. We can have huge crowds, lots of people, but if the core membership of the church, the leadership of the church, the core membership of the church is not behaving in a way that glorifies God, if our private personal conduct and the way that we treat and interact with one another, if that is not pleasing to God, if we don't have Christ-like character, then we're not a healthy church. All the other stuff is just surface and superficial if we don't have Christ-like character. And so that's what Paul focuses on in this passage. Now, there's many issues that we could talk about when it comes to the kind of character we need to have as a healthy church. But Paul focuses on just four things. These are four issues that that particular church was struggling with. And so Paul, he focuses on two commands for the men and two commands for the women. And he starts with the men. Essentially what he's saying, the big idea of this passage, he's saying in order to have a church that pleases God, the men need to be holy and unified, and the women should be modest and submissive. That's what he says. Let's go through these one by one. He says, number one, if you're writing this down, the men of the church need to be holy, must be holy. If we're going to be a healthy church, the men must be holy. Verse 8 says, in every place of worship, that's what he's talking about, the church, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God. Now, Paul's purpose here, his intent, is not posture. He's not saying, when you pray, I want to make sure your hands are lifted up. No. He's talking about a common posture of prayer all through history. Even today, many people pray with their hands lifted up. Sometimes people in church, in our church, will lift their hands up when they're praying or when they're singing praises to God. The Bible talks about many different postures of prayer. You can pray with any posture. That's not Paul's intent. Paul's point is that when we get together and pray, or when you pray as men, when you pray alone, men, that you need to pray with holy hands. You need to pray with a holy life, you need to pray with holiness. It does no good for us to be praying to God, come together and singing worship songs, Lord, I love you, God, you're great, but have a filthy life. That's not a healthy church. We can't be a healthy church that way. What is holiness? Holiness is conformity to the moral character of God. It's conformity to the moral character of God. It is embracing, adopting as your own the moral character of God, becoming like Christ in your moral character. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, written in the 16th century, back in the 1500s, still a great guide for us today as to what the Bible actually teaches. It defines God like this. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, and goodness, and truth. Now, all of these are God's attributes, his character traits that describe his nature, his essential nature. And the Bible uses many different words to describe what God is like and who God is in the Bible. But the most common descriptive word of God in the Bible is holy. God is a holy God. And what that means is that God is perfect in his morality. He's perfect in his morality. God is absolutely without sin. He's not 99% pure. He's 100% pure without sin. 1 John 1:5 says, this is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. In the Bible, light is often used as a metaphor to refer to God's holiness. And darkness is used as a metaphor to refer to sin. And so this verse, the Apostle John says, God is light, perfectly pure, perfectly moral, no sin. There is no darkness in him at all. And then the Bible says that God wants us to be like him. God is perfectly holy, and he wants us to be like him. Men, especially, God wants us to be like him. 1 Peter 1:15 through 16. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. So for us to be a healthy church, the men of the church need to be pursuing holy in their personal lives. Holiness is what we need to pursue. The men in Ephesus, of that church in Ephesus, must have been some men, not necessarily all of them, that were just compromising in their personal holiness, in their personal character, in their personal choices. They were allowing sin in their life. And Paul says no. Now, one mistake that we tend to make in our pursuit of holiness is we tend to compare ourselves to people outside the church. And we say, man, look at how unholy and sinful they are. And I'm much better than they are, so I must be doing okay. Or what we do is we compare ourselves to other church members. And we say, man, I'm pretty much keeping up with everybody else in the church. I mean, I'm just as holy as everybody else. In fact, I'm in the pastor's home group. I go to his house once a week. I'm right there with the pastor, pretty much, you know. So I must be doing good. But what we're doing is we're comparing ourselves to the wrong standard. We're judging ourselves by the wrong standard. The standard should be the holiness of God. God says, be holy because I am holy. Don't compare yourself to me or to other church members or to people outside the church. Compare yourself to Jesus Christ. That's how holy we need to be. Jerry Bridges wrote one of the best books about holiness out there. It's called The Pursuit of Holiness. And he describes three things, three principles about pursuing holiness that we need to remember. Number one, we need to take all sin seriously. If we're going to pursue holiness, we must take all sin seriously. One of the mistakes that we make is we tend to say, well, we tend to tolerate certain sins. Well, that's not that big of a deal. I mean, obviously, murder, adultery, those are really bad. But these other things, yeah, I know they're wrong, but it's okay if you do them every once in a while. As long as you don't, you know, moderation in everything. That's dumb, y'all. That's really, no, you don't want to drink a moderate amount of poison, do you? No. Moderation in everything is not true. Moderation with some things. Some things, though, God wants us to have none of. We need to remember that all sin is offensive to God. There's not one sin that doesn't offend holy God. He wants us to take all sin seriously. There's no such thing as a little sin to God. Number two, a second principle about pursuing holiness is we have to realize that we cannot pursue this kind of holiness in our own self-effort. Holiness, really, the growth in holiness is what we talked about last week. That's what sanctification is. It's gradual growing holiness. The Holy Spirit is the one who does it in you. So you can't do it simply by trying hard. You need to learn how to cooperate with God as He tries to grow you in holiness. How do you do that? That brings us to number three. The third principle about pursuing holiness is that God has given us certain responsibilities in the pursuit of holiness. So while the Holy Spirit is the one who produces holiness within you, we need to do our part. It's like a farmer. A farmer knows that only God can grow the crop. But a good farmer also knows that he better do his part. He needs to plant. He needs to water, fertilize, control the bugs. He needs to pray. He needs to do all those things, but even still, he knows only God can make it grow. There's a partnership there. It's the same with holiness. And our part in the growth of holiness in our lives is called abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ. John 15:5, Jesus says, I'm a vine, I'm the vine, you are the branches, and as you remain in me or abide in me, stay closely connected to me, I'm going to produce fruit or growth in holiness, holy character in your life. So Jesus says, stay connected and fruit happens. Growth and holiness happens. This is what we tend to do. We tend to say, I can grow in holiness and be holy without abiding in Christ. How do you abide in Christ? It's all the things that you need to do to stay close to Christ, like consistent church attendance, reading your Bible, prayer, consistent prayer, spend time with God on a daily basis. All those different things to stay close to God. If you can, be a part of a home group. All those things are ways that we stay closely connected to God. And so what Jesus says is, as you stay connected, I'm going to produce the fruit. But what we tend to do is we say, well, I don't have time for this and that and this and that. I'm too busy. I'm just going to try. I know what I'm not supposed to do. And I'm just going to try really hard to be good. And it doesn't work. You have to abide in Christ. You have to do the hard work of staying close to Christ, and then He'll produce the fruit through you. Two questions about pursuing holiness, men, women, this applies to you, of course, too. Is there any unchecked sin in your life? Any sin that you know is wrong, but you're allowing it? And secondly, are you prioritizing abiding in Christ so that He can grow you in holiness? Is abiding in Christ your priority so that He can grow you? Number two, here's the second thing Paul says that we need to do to be a healthy church. The men of the church not only need to be holy, they need to be unified. They need to be unified. Verse 8, he says, in every place of worship, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God, free from anger and controversy. Apparently, the men in the church of Ephesus were not getting along. Egos were taking over. Pride And they were arguing and fighting and quarreling, not getting along. Now think about a football team, a basketball team, an organization, a company. If the people are not getting along, are they going to be effective? We've all heard of those companies or those teams that have very talented individuals. But because they can't get along and work together, they're ineffective, aren't they? They don't realize their potential. Same thing with the church. We've got to avoid anger and controversy. What's the opposite of anger and controversy? Unity. Unity. For the church to be healthy, the men must pursue unity. What is unity? Here's a definition for you. Unity is getting along and sticking together so that we can get things done for the kingdom of God. It's getting along and sticking together so that we can get things done for the kingdom of God. Let me teach you a few things about unity, just remind you about some things. First of all, we're better together. That's why the Bible wants us to be a part of a church. God has called you to fulfill the Great Commission, to be a part of reaching the world for Christ, reaching your community for Christ. But you can do much more if you'll join up with other Christians in what's called the church, and we work together. We're better together. Second thing about unity is that if we can't get along and stick together, then we're not better together. If we can't get along and stick together, then we can't get things done. We've got to find a way to get along and stick together. If we're fighting each other, if we split up, we won't be able to accomplish anything. A third principle is that maintaining unity is not easy. It's not easy. Unity is extremely fragile. It's like people's feelings. You ever hurt somebody's feelings and it totally shocked you? You were like, I didn't even mean to hurt their feelings. I had no idea that would offend them. Unity is extremely fragile. We're like a family, and a family has conflict. And if we're not careful, we're going to split up. We're going to divide. We're like a car. You know, a car, if you take your hand off the steering wheel while you're driving down the interstate, the car's natural tendency is not just to stay in the lane, is it? It's eventually going to drift off and crash. If you want the car to avoid crashing, you've got to pay attention. You've got to keep your hand on the wheel. That's why they tell you when you drive that you don't want to take your eyes off the road for more than 2 seconds at a time. You've got to keep your hand on the wheel, keep your eyes on the road. It's the same thing with unity. We naturally, as individuals, because of the sin in our hearts, drift toward disunity. That's the way we naturally are. We drift toward arguing, fighting, dividing. That's the way we naturally go. And what this means is the fourth principle about unity is that because unity is both essential but difficult, we need to guard it carefully. We need to guard it carefully. This is what healthy organizations, healthy churches do. Ephesians 4, 2 through 3, Paul wrote this to the same church. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. We need to guard it carefully. In other words, unity doesn't happen by chance, by accident. It doesn't just happen by default. You can't just say, well, as long as we just all love Jesus and grow in Christ, we'll all get along. No, no, no. You've got to be much more strategic and intentional than that. And fifth, the key to unity, Paul says right there in Ephesians 4, 2 through 3, is peace. Peace. What is peace? Peace is tolerating offenses and differences for the sake of unity. It's tolerating offenses and differences for the sake of unity. That's what we got to do to get along and to stick together as a church so we can get things done for the kingdom of God. Peace means when people offend me, which is going to happen if you stick around this church or any church for long enough, people are going to offend you. It might even be me. Somebody's going to say something, do something that's going to annoy you, offend you. When people offend me, I'm not going to fight or leave. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to be patient. When I don't get my way, I'm not going to fight or leave. I'm going to let other people have their way. I'm not going to demand my own way. When people offend me or disagree with me, I'm not going to make war. I'm going to keep the peace. See, our natural tendency is when we disagree with someone is to argue. And then when we don't get our way, well, then fine, then I'm out of here. Our natural tendency when somebody offends us, our natural sinful tendency when somebody offends us is to seek revenge. And then to get as far away from that person as possible. I'm not going back there. Why risk the trouble? That's our natural tendency. But peace says, I'm going to tolerate offenses and differences for the sake of unity so that we can get things done for the kingdom of God. That's what healthy churches do. It's hard work. Those of you who have been a part of Church Acadiana for years, you know. You've had to tolerate, haven't you? You've had to tolerate others. And we've had to tolerate you a lot. All right. Well, we are out of time. I'm not even going to get into the juicy part this morning. I was planning on it, but somebody got long-winded. Next week, we're going to come back, and we're going to talk about Paul's commands to the women of the church and the character that they need to have. And we're going to look at what he means by women will be saved through childbearing. And we're going to look at what he means by women should not teach or lead in the church, and that women should be submissive, and that women should be modest. We're going to look at all that stuff next week, and it's important. And but we're going to start talking about it this week in home group, and I invite you to be a part of it this week. And but let's pray together. And I'm not even going to get into it. It's going to be too much. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for our time together. And Lord, you've given us some clear instructions this morning. You've told us that in order to be a healthy church, we've got to behave right. That we need to be holy. That we need to be unified. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, nobody looking around. Listen, God loves his church. Jesus is building his church. He wants you to be a part of his church. He wants you to be a healthy member of his church. Let me ask you something. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, let's just do a little business with God right now. Is there any unchecked sin in your life, men or women? If there is, now's the time. Right now, you spend a moment with God, confess that sin, ask God to help you clean up your life right now. Secondly, is there in your heart some bitterness, some contempt toward another church member? Are there things that you've been doing, words you've been speaking that endanger the unity of our church? If there are, would you repent right now? Would you confess that to God and say, God, I need to stop acting like this. I need to stop doing that. I need to stop leaving church angry every Sunday and criticizing every little thing, maybe. I need to stop talking bad about other people in our church. Or I need to go talk to so-and-so and confess a sin to them. Or would you do that right now? Just say, Lord, help me to protect and guard the unity of our church. And now would you pray with me in your heart? Let's just pray for our church. God, Church Acadiana belongs to you. We are your people. We've been formed by you, by your Spirit. You've brought us together for such a time as this. We don't exist for us. We exist for you and your purposes. We ask, Lord, that you would do a work in us, that you would clean us up, that you would form us and shape us into the image of Christ and make us, Lord, the church you want us to be so that we can accomplish the things that you want us to accomplish, Lord. I pray for the men of the church, Lord, that you would give them a passion for holiness, that you would convict them of sin and help us to be intolerant of any sin in our personal lives. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be a unified church, protect our unity. Keep us together. Keep us loving each other. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.